Wasn't it a blessing to see Brother Cliff Ross here this morning? That was a tremendous thing. Praise the Lord for that. Anybody have a testimony before we begin tonight? Brother Mike.
This has been an incredible year in a lot of ways. But something that just warms my heart is that I know that the Lord is with us through everything. And that's what got us through.
Amen.
What got us through this year. It was very difficult in a lot of stages. But we just fell into His arms and He just bore us up and pulled us through it all.
All right. Amen. Anybody else? Eric.
I'm thankful for everything that God has given me and to my faithful family, my loving parents, and sisters and brothers.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? Tanner. Okay. Thank you. Amen. Anybody else? Brother Jay. Boy, I don't know what yours would be.
I just want to thank the Lord for this church. And one of the neat things, when I sit and watch it and they're watching everything go, I knew there was peace, and I knew that anything I needed to pick up the phone and call anyone in this church. And, that was a peace. And, I was able to say that. A lot of people said, what are you going to do with it?
Amen. That's all what it's all about. When one member suffers, everybody suffers. So it's a suffering because they've lost many things. Yet we praise the Lord that no one was injured or anything like that. But this is a time where all of our rhetoric steps to the plate. We can talk about Christian love and brotherhood and all that, and this is time to put it into action. And we've done it other times also. But when somebody goes through something as devastating as this, that's a wonderful opportunity for the rest of us. And we praise, how do we say it? We praise the Lord for the opportunity. We don't want you to go through what you've gone through, but we just praise the Lord. I thank God for this church, if I can give my testimony. I thank God for this church because I stand up here, so to speak, and look upon a congregation that many pastors would envy. People that just love one another, and there's no bitterness and envyings and fightings and strifes that I know about. And I know there's none of that stuff going on, and some pastor give their eye teeth to have a church like that, and I appreciate it, and a giving church, not just in Jay and Ruth's situation now, but all the time, a giving church and a sacrificing church. I mean, I believe you're sacrificing right now by being in this building on a Sunday evening when it's so nice out there, and it'd be easy to find some other things to do. I appreciate your sacrifice. A lot of times we don't count things as sacrifice that really are, because we're so used to doing it. And we need to be right. Sometimes we're berated or we say, you really haven't sacrificed anything. And we really haven't. And yet at the same time we have. Because we make it a point to be here or be in church or help one another, make sacrifices like that. So as a pastor, I thank God for you as the church. And I appreciate the opportunity to just be the pastor here because it's a blessing to me. You folks are. All right, Josh. Okay. All right. Continue to pray for Josh. He continues to work this week up at Kmart as he's finishing up his training. And then once he finishes that up this week, they'll try to find a permanent place for him for work. So pray that that would all work out for him. All right. Ruth.
I don't want to pay more money for the same thing or something like it, but this is not my home.
Amen.
All right, anybody else? Tom. Huh. Okay. All right. Shannon. Yes, Tommy.
My great grandmother is here as well. She's working at the
hospital. Okay. All right, that's good. Tommy had a brand new suit on today. He looked sharp this morning, didn't he? We're glad to have him here. All right, Lois. Yes, Joyce. All right, amen. Anything else? Sonia? Okay, anybody else? Yes, Alice. All right, amen. Yes, Ruth. Second time. You're not going to let me preach. Okay, Genesis chapter 20 this evening. The book of Genesis in chapter 20. I'm going to read the first 7 verses this evening of this chapter and draw from it a very important lesson in this life. We talked about this morning the Bible being the light that shines within us. And we need to have a good understanding of the Word of God to have a good understanding of ourselves. We need a good understanding of the Bible to understand the world around us and the circumstances of life. It all goes back to a good understanding of the Word of God. We cannot speak too lowly, We cannot speak too highly of the importance of the Bible in our life. The less value we put upon it, the less victory we're going to have in our Christian life. And the reason a lot of people don't have victories is because they don't esteem the words of God in their proper place. And the sad thing is, I've thought about this, they don't even realize they're not having victories. Because they don't know what victories are all about because they don't have the Bible in their life enough. And so they go through life without experiencing any victories. When it comes to testimony time, there's nothing to thank God for because they've never had any victories because the Word of God is not alive and real to them. And it's a sad situation that a lot of people are in that position. The Bible teaches us everything we need to know, starting with ourselves and then about God and then about everything around us and how to walk with Him and how to live for Him. We're going to read about this in Genesis chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, a familiar story, but one that we're going to look at this evening. Genesis chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said unto him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, 'She is my sister,' and she, even she herself, said, 'He is my brother'? In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Our Father, we thank you tonight for every portion of the Word of God. Father, everything you have recorded is for our benefit, it's for our learning, for our admonition. Father, I pray from this text tonight that we are familiar with the story, that Father, you would remind us of some ancient truths. God, remind us of some things that we need to keep in mind each day as we live that will give us victory in our life. Father, help us not to fall into the trap that this great man Abraham fell into here in this chapter. Father, help us to recognize that if the devil can throw his fiery darts at Abraham and have success on occasion, Father, we are as much prone, if not more so, to have those fiery darts hit us. God, help us to be aware of the areas of the devil's attack and aggression in our life. Father, bless this chapter. Bless the lesson that it teaches us. Father, help us to learn from it. Thank you, God, for recording it. Thank you for telling about it. God, I'm sure Abraham's not really... Was not really thrilled to find out this story had been recorded. But Father, I'm thankful it is, so that it's there for our learning and admonition. And so bless it tonight to each and every one of us. Help us, Father, young and old, to learn from the story of Abraham that's before us. Speak to our hearts. Teach us and instruct us from your word. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I'm thankful for the Bible in the way that it portrays even the main characters that we want to follow in our life. We look at men like Abraham and Noah and David and Peter and some of these great characters of the Bible. And I'm thankful that the Bible just doesn't hold them up and exalt them as something beyond reproach. Something without any fault or without any error. This is our prophet Abraham. It says in verse number 7, "Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet." You know, you can find fault with our prophet and we're not going to shoot you for it. You can find fault with our prophets talking about Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and all these men. We're not going to get all bent out of shape because we know our prophets were just human men like we are. And I appreciate the Bible's honesty and integrity. It's showing us that. Therefore, we know that just because every once in a while we fall and we slip up doesn't mean we still can't please God. Because the Bible shows us the lives of these choice men and choice women, servants of God, that pleased Him, that were called a friend of God. And yet at the same time, they had occasion where the devil got victory in their lives. So I'm thankful when the devil's temptation does overcome me, and I do fall and falter, that I can get back going again, because the lives of God's people in the Bible tells me that one lost battle in this life doesn't mean that the war is over. And so I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Bible and the recording of these things. Adam created in the image of God, and yet the Bible shows us his fall. Noah, a just man, perfect in his generations, yet he's drunk and naked in a tent. Nobody would recommend that. Nobody would esteem that as something to follow. But here's a good man that fell into sin and fell into tragedy, and yet God used him after that. That's not giving us an excuse to sin, but it's teaching us the payment of sin, the cost of sin, and warning us against it. So I'm thankful that the Bible records the failures of even the best of its characters. It also makes us glad that we're not Bible characters. Aren't you glad that your name isn't written down with your sins recorded for all posterity to read? I don't know how Abraham or David or these other men reacted when they got to heaven and found out that all of their deeds, both good and bad, had been recorded in a book for people of all ages to read. And yet at the same time, you know, we say, well, these Bible characters, I wouldn't want to be like them. Wouldn't want my life recorded. You are a Bible character. And your life is recorded. And it's recorded in the lives of these other men because they're no different than you and I are. We don't sit back in judgment and look at David or any of these other men and point a finger at them because they realize that every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And every man has the same problems to deal with, and it's that person you look at in the mirror every morning. And Abraham had to deal with it, David had to deal with it, Peter had to deal with it, all of us do. The same thing that caused the sin in Abraham's life in this chapter is the same thing that causes sin in our life when we don't guard ourselves against the onslaught of sin. I want to look this evening at two things. First of all, the cause of Abraham's sin. What caused him to tell this lie? He said about Sarah, his wife. He lied and he said, "She is my sister." We know why he did it. We know he did it because he was worried that once these Philistines, once Abimelech saw Sarah and how attractive she was. Now, remember, she's 90 years old at this time. And yet Abraham was concerned, and without a doubt, rightfully so, because when they saw her, they took her with the assumption it was Abraham's sister. She was as attractive at that point as much younger women were. And Abraham told a lie about her to protect, to save his own skin, to protect himself, and to stop Abimelech from killing him to take his wife. He lied and said, "She is my sister." The lie was a lie. You say, "Well, don't you know, preacher, that it's a half..." Yeah, it's a half lie. And the worst lie is a half lie, because it's mixed with half truth. So there's enough in it to get people to believe it, and yet it's still dishonest, and it's still a lie. That's worse than an outright lie. And so Abraham told this lie. We know why he did it. The fear of man bringeth a snare. He's worried about saving his own neck, saving his own life. But let's talk about the cause that made Abraham tell the lie. It's not just that he lied because he wanted to save himself. There's a cause to Abraham's sin. No, first of all, let's say this. The first cause of Abraham's sin was that Abraham had a sinful nature. See, now we're leveling the playing field. You and I aren't not going to sit here and point at Abraham and say, "Ah, you rotten guy, you told a lie." You know why he did it? Because he's just like you are. He's got the same human fallen nature inside of him that you and I have. In fact, we have advantages over Abraham. We have the advantage of the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit because we're washed in the shed blood and the finished work of Jesus Christ. Abraham didn't have that benefit. We've got a Bible to read, to sit down in front of us and all this. We've got less excuse to sin than Abraham himself had. And so we don't sit here and point a finger and talk about what a rotten guy is. We know that he sinned because one of the causes of it is that he had a sin nature. You and I possess that same nature right now. It's sitting inside of you in this auditorium right as you sit and listen to the expounding of the Word of God. That nature is within you right now and wants to rebel against everything good, godly, honest, and clean. And it wants to fight against the Spirit of God. It wants to accept the things of the devil. It wants to pursue ungodliness and wickedness. And it's in you right now. You say, "Boy, that's negative preaching." No, that's reality. See, what a lot of people esteem as being negative when you preach on these things is something we need to know and need to hear, because we can't have victory in life battles if we don't recognize it. Somebody comes in, "Well, that preacher preaches on sin." Thank God for that. Because that doesn't... Now, we don't preach on it to run people down, and it's all in the way you deliver it, I guess. But the fact of the matter is, we need to be reminded that we're sinners so that we watch ourselves and guard ourselves. There's enough people out there that'll tickle our ears and tell us all the good things we want to hear. We need some truth sometimes that reminds us we need to watch ourselves. The biggest enemy I've got in this world is Steve Leafley. And that's not my father. And that's not my grandson. That's me. Because I've got an old nature that's inside of here that wants to do everything contrary to what my new nature desires and wants to do in pleasing God. And to recognize it is to have half the battle won. See, when you go into churches that only accentuate the positive and don't remind you that you're still a sinner, yes, you're saved by grace, but you're still a sinner with an old nature inside of you, when they don't remind their people of that, they can't fight life's battles because they're unprepared to fight. They've been lulled into a sleep, into an unconsciousness by a preacher that doesn't preach on sin and these things until they think everything's fine and everything's good. Then when sin attacks them, they have no resistance against it because they've forgotten the fact that inside of them dwells an old nature that still wants to have victory in their life. Abraham, the cause of his sin was that he had a sinful nature. It is a common denominator among all men and women. The Bible tells us, and you know the verse in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? When you got saved, God did not, as some say, eradicate your old nature. He didn't go inside of you and pull that old fallen nature out and then replace it with a new nature. He put a new nature in to counteract that old nature that's already in you. That's why it says, put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man. Why? Because both of them are still there. You're familiar with Paul wrestling and saying, the things I would not, that I do, and the things that I would, those I do not. I find that a law that's written in my members, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Paul, a saved man walking with the Lord, knew that decision and that battle between two natures within the same being. And you and I need to be reminded of that and need to be aware of that so that we recognize each and every day that old nature is going to try to show its head. It's going to try to get its way. And we need to learn to put down that old nature and elevate the new nature. You know which one's going to win? The one that's fed better. You get two dogs out there in a parking lot. You know which one's going to win? The stronger one's going to win. What makes him stronger? He's fed better. And your old nature and your new nature are both coexisting inside of you right now. And the one that rules and reigns and has the most victories is going to be the one that's fed the most. You feed your old nature with the things of this life, and they don't have to be sinful things. You feed your old nature with just the things of this world and this life, the information that's out there, the television and newspapers and magazines and whatever it is. You load yourself down with everything the world has to offer, with its philosophy and attitude behind it, and don't feed the spiritual side of you, and you're going to walk in darkness. You're going to follow the old nature. You might not commit adultery, you might not murder anybody, but your walk with God isn't going to be what it ought to be, and it's going to show out to other people. Because that old nature is going to rise up. You feed that new nature. You put the music in front of it that it needs to hear that elevates God and glorifies God. You get inside of your Bible. You have your devotions, whatever it is that you do. You fill yourself with the Word of God, and you've got something to strengthen that new nature against the old one, lest you do the same thing that Abraham is and have this sin that's in your life rise to the surface. The cause of Abraham's sin was, first of all, that he had an old nature. He's called the friend of God, but he's got an old nature. If he does, brother, you do. If Abraham, the friend of God, had an old nature, I guarantee you've got one. If that man that God chose to be the father of the nation of Israel had a blemish in him, I got news for you and I. We've definitely got blemishes. We need to guard that old nature. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. You say, what's the difference? When a child is born, it doesn't become a sinner the first time it sins. When that child is born, it's already a sinner. And therefore, it will sin. We need to understand that at the very core, at the very nature of our existence and our being, is a sinful possession of our soul. And that's why we need to be born again. Because we're born with a problem. It's a spiritual problem. There's an old nature that's given us. And we need to have it counterbalanced by a new nature. Which one are you feeding? Which nature are you feeding each and every day? Which part of you is ruling? That old fleshly part or the spiritual part? That old nature or the new nature? Which one is being fed and giving reign and control? If it's the old nature, I got news for you. You might not just tell a lie like she is my sister. Your evidence of that old nature might be stronger than that. and more wicked than that. But that old nature's there. And Abraham let it show through. The cause of Abraham's sin was that he had a sinful nature. You've got a sinful nature. You better watch yourself each and every day. You better understand as you go through the activities of this life that your body desires to sin and break the commandments of God, and you need to be aware of that. Thank God we've got the new nature. We've got the Holy Ghost within us. We've got all the promises of God to counterbalance that. But we need to remind ourselves that old nature is still there. It was the cause of Abraham's sin. Second of all, not only did Abraham sin because he had a sinful nature, but the second cause of Abraham's sin was that he moved into enemy territory. Notice in verse number 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. Abraham, before we see him here in Genesis chapter 20, the last time we saw him, he was pleading with the angels to spare Sodom and Gomorrah. He was there on the hillside talking with the angels. He was in fellowship with God. Everything was right. So much so that he's talking with the angel of the Lord. That's Abraham's relationship with God. And for some reason, the next time we find Abraham in Genesis chapter 20, he is journeying southward. No indication in Scripture God told him to move. Nothing where God gave him direction and said, I want you to head this direction. Abraham, as far as we know, is acting on his own. He's choosing his own path. And you know what path he's choosing? He's choosing that highway, that road that goes south from Sodom and Gomorrah down to Egypt. He's been on that road before. It caused him trouble last time he was on that road. And yet here is Abraham right after talking with God and communing with the angel of the Lord. And all of a sudden now he's on that road going south down through the country of the Philistines heading toward Egypt. Now, if you know your Bible and you've been around here long enough, you know everything the Bible has to say about Philistines and Egypt. That's not the direction anybody needs to go. Going south. That's not the direction in the Bible that people needed to go. You didn't go to the land of the Philistines. Those were the enemies of God. You didn't go into Egypt. Without a doubt, that's the enemies of God. It's a type of worldliness in the Word of God. And yet here's Abraham, after having nurtured his old nature, is now heading on the wrong road to the wrong place. And the end result is going to be his sin against God. Now the lesson there is obvious. God didn't tell him to move. He's moving south from Sodom toward Egypt. In chapter number 20, he comes to the land of Kadesh and Shur and sojourns in Gerar. And there's the key words. He dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. He's putting his roots down. He's planting himself, as Lot did in the plains of Sodom. Now Abraham, for some reason, this good man is dwelling and sojourning in the land, and his troubles are going to start. He's among the wrong people. He's in the wrong place, and it's going to cause him to sin. We can't say enough about Christian fellowship. We can't overemphasize the need for Christian people to be around Christian people. Because when you get around Egypt, when you get around the Philistines, and we're not talking literally about those two countries or two people, when you get around those that are not the friends of God and not the company of God, you're among the wrong people in the wrong place at the wrong time. And it's going to affect you spiritually. There's just no two ways about it. It's such a simple truth that so many people don't get it. They hang around with people that are not godly or desire to be godly or desire to do right or desire to live right, and then they wonder why they don't have victories in their own life. They don't esteem the house of God as being the important place that it ought to be, and then they question why God isn't giving them victories in their life. Abraham is dwelling down here at Shur. He's down here in the land of Gerar. And he's living in enemy territory. Turn if you would, and I know you know the verses, but turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and these verses are no stranger to us. Look at verse number 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's Abraham's problem. He's down between Kadesh and Shur. He's in the land of Gerar. His fellowship is much like Lot's. The people he's around are not the friends of God, not the people of God, not those that are sympathetic toward God. They're the enemies of God. And so Abraham, being in their company, is going to act like they act. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 gives us this principle, this command. It says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Be ye separate, saith the Lord." The biblical cause of separation is to separate from the world, to separate from fellowship with the world. Because fellowship with unsaved people is not going to bring them up. Every account in the Bible, fellowship with unsaved people does not bring them up. It does not elevate them. But fellowship with unsaved people brings you down. It causes you to compromise, though not maybe making a physical compromise. In your mind and in your tolerance, you're going to compromise to be able to get along with people that do not get along with God. And for you and I that are in church on a Sunday night and are walking a little bit farther down the road than maybe what we would say the average Christian, it behooves us even that much more so to make sure we fellowship with people of like mind. Because those that are not as committed to the cause of Christ and to the walk of godliness as you are not going to be a benefit to your spiritual walk with God. It's a lesson that so many seem not to learn, but such an important lesson, that you need to surround yourself with people that love the things that you love and enjoy the things that you enjoy and want to do the things that you as a Christian want to do. And the Bible says, therefore, we need to come out from among them and be separate. We know what it says up here in verse number 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? This yoking is, the picture is talked about like two oxen plowing a field. And the yoke is put upon their necks that ties them together to work in the same direction and go in the same direction and do the same work and plow the same field together. And the Bible's saying, what do we have in common with an unbeliever to be yoked together in this world? Because we're going to be pulled in the direction they're going. We're not going to pull them in the direction we're going. And so Abraham's problem, the cause for his sin, was that he had a sinful nature. The cause for his sin was that he went down into enemy territory. If you want to be like the heathen, dwell among the heathen. You want to be like the ungodly, spend your time with the ungodly. You want to be a Christian, and I'm not talking about being saved, you know, you understand the difference. You want to be a Christian, you've got to be around Christian people. And the clubs and organizations and groups and all this thing that all get together that are not Christian groups, organizations, all that stuff, and get together and do it, and we absorb ourselves in that, we're not being around Christian people. We need to desire the family of God, the people of God, the fellowship of God's people. Anything else takes us down a notch spiritually. Be not unequally yoked. He had a sinful nature. He moved into enemy territory. Thirdly, he began to walk by sight, not by faith. Now, the Bible tells us to walk by faith, not by sight. But Abraham began to walk by sight, not by faith. He looked around and saw Abimelech, and he saw the Philistines, and he said, "I'm in trouble. I'm going to have to do something. They're going to go after Sarah, my wife." And so he made an agreement with her. Anytime we go into these lands and they see you, let's do this. You tell them you're my sister. He's reacting to the circumstances, not by faith, but by sight. He allowed the circumstances to dictate his actions. It happens to the best people. You get in a jam, you find your way out. You get in a difficult position or a financial bind or a family problem or whatever it might be, and you determine, here's what I'm going to do to get out of it. Now, I'm not saying you do nothing when you get in those jams or binds. But I'm saying this, what you do is pleasing to God. What Abraham did was lied about the situation to get himself out of a difficult spot. He lied to save his own skin. See, that's the difference. He told an untruth. He told this lie just to get out of the problem he was in. You know what? The world says that's okay. You know what they call it today? Situation ethics. And they teach it to young people. It's okay. There are no absolutes. If you're lying to get yourself out of a bad spot, they would completely condone Abraham's actions here in Genesis chapter 20. But you know what God did? He condemned it. Somebody's wrong. Somebody's not right about what Abraham did. God told him he's wrong in what he did. God judged him for what he did. God almost judged Abimelech for what they did according to Abraham's lie. But today society says, well, it's all right. It all depends on how you look at it. It's all right to tell a little white lie. It's all right to lie to get yourself out of a jam or out of trouble. He began to walk by sight and not by faith. Once you begin to do that, you know, again, in the scope, in the big picture of things, we look at this one thing that Abraham did, and it appears to be so small, and just a little blip on the screen. But see, what it does is it festers an attitude of rebellion against God. Because that one little thing that's done just causes another little thing to be done, which causes another little thing to be done, and before you know it, you've done more little things than you set out to originally do. And the cost of Abraham's sin is going to be the result of the cause of his sin. He began to walk by sight, not by faith. He had a sinful nature. He moved into enemy territory. He began to walk by sight and not faith. And then fourthly, he had failed to judge sin in his life. He had failed to judge sin in his life. Do I need to tell you or remind you this is not the first time Abraham told that same exact lie? Look back at Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 14. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 14, and it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very, very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants, maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why dost thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. Why saidest thou, she is my sister? See, Abraham had repeated this same sin previously in his life. Did he repent of that sin? Well, he said he did. But you know what? A light-hearted attitude towards sin is not the same thing as a heartbroken confession over sin. You know what salvation is? It's sincerely trusting Jesus Christ from your heart as your Savior. You know what you can't do? You can't judge if somebody's doing it sincerely or not. You go out and you witness to somebody, and you go through the Romans Road, you explain to them the plan of salvation, and they bow their head and they repeat that prayer after you, or they say a prayer of their own, and you have no indication, really, I mean, when it comes down to it, you don't know if they're sincere or not. Then they might shed some tears that give you an indication, but really, you don't know if they're sincere or not, and the sincerity of that prayer is what saves them. If they're just repeating a prayer because somebody is leading them in a prayer, and there's no sincerity, there's no salvation involved. And so it's the sincerity that comes from it. Was Abraham's confession of sin when he sinned the first time about lying about his wife as he went into Egypt, when he repented of that, was it sincere? We read about Judas after he had realized his betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ and went in before the high priest and threw the money down before him. And it said he sought repentance. You say, did he go to heaven? No, he didn't. Why? Because it wasn't sincere. He felt guilty for getting caught doing what he was doing. But his repentance was not a sincerity before God of repentance of his sin. Many times we do the same thing. We're sorry we got caught. We're not sorry for what we did. Abraham had committed this first sin one time previous to that. He wasn't sorry for what he'd done, or he wouldn't have done it a second time. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 23, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We get victory over our sin. We don't repeat our sin. Abraham did because he failed to judge sin in his life. Can I tell you again these four things we're talking about that are hardly ever mentioned in many churches? These four things are the things that will guard you and give you victory in your life over sin. And many people don't have them because they don't want to acknowledge that side of the coin. They want to hear the good things. They want to hear the positive things. And they don't want to be made aware that their sin nature might ruin their life and ruin their fellowship with God. The cause of Abraham's sin. Let me give you quickly then the cost of Abraham's sin. The cost of Abraham's sin. Did you know that sin always has a cost? There is always a wage for sin. There is always a price that needs to be paid. If God is God, and there's no doubt in my mind, if God is God and the Bible is right, there has to be a payment for sin. Now, some people think they get away with it in this life, and they're really not getting away with it. We'll talk about that in just a moment. There is a cost for sin. You do not sin and get away from it. Somebody will say, "Well, you know, I cheated somebody one time and nobody ever knew about it." You know about it. You just got done telling me. Your conscience knows about it, or you wouldn't have brought it up so quickly. And God knows about it. I mean, we're getting a lot of people already that know about it before we've gotten anywhere. You and I might get away with something in this life, get away with something, a sin against others or a sin against God, and say, "Well, nobody knows about it." We know about it. And when we try to walk with God, that little thing that we've done keeps coming back over and over and over again. Most of the time, even when you've settled it and gotten it right with God, the devil makes sure it still comes up over and over. And now we've got to fight the devil or the remembrance of something that God's forgotten because He's forgiven it. And we've got to fight that battle because we don't forget it. There's always a payment for sin. Somebody always knows about it. What did Abraham's sin cost him? It cost him his character. It's recorded of George Washington, and when I was young, I admired him for this. Now that I'm older, I just changed my mind. George Washington is quoted as saying, "I've never told a lie." Remember when he chopped down the cherry tree and they came and asked him and he said, "I cannot tell a lie, I chopped down the cherry tree." George Washington is quoted as saying, "I've never told a lie." When I was a kid, I thought, boy, that's the kind of guy, you know, a guy that's never... Now I'm older, I think, "You lying rascal. There's no way you went through your life without ever telling a lie. You might have confessed to the cherry tree, but there's something you didn't confess to." We all have that same nature, and it affects our character. Once we tell that lie, if that's the biggest thing we ever do, basically we're in good shape, and we all know we've done things worse than that. But once we do that, we know about it. It's a permanent part of our character. It stays with us for the rest of our life. Many times it's a reputation. If it's been made public, it stays with us the rest of our life. One small, little, insignificant flaw can ruin our character. That's why we need to guard ourselves against it. No honest person of character can say, "Well, I've never told a lie." Or the Bible wouldn't have to tell us not to do it. The reason the Bible tells us not to do it is because we're tempted to do it. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." Colossians 3:9 says, "Lie not one to another." Revelation 21:27, talking about that new heaven and that new earth, says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie." Now that just shows that God's pretty strong about lying. So we categorize sins, and in our category, lying, especially little white lies, come way down at the bottom of the list. Yet God's talking about the New Jerusalem and talking about abominations, and He jumps all the way to that, and whatsoever maketh a lie. Pretty important to Him. and it affects our character. You don't want a reputation of being a liar.
Amen.
And all it takes really is telling one for that reputation to begin. Because if that one is big enough that it gets passed around and known by enough people, they will know that because of that one lie, that it's possible you can't be trusted. Isn't that a sad thing? I mean, one lie can ruin a whole life's reputation. It ruins your testimony. Because the one time you tell a lie and it's exposed to be a lie, you can say anything you want to from that point, and in the minds of the people that know you lied, they're going to wonder, is he lying again now or is he telling the truth? One small little thing can hang on like that for a lifetime and completely ruin a testimony. Here's Abraham walking through Kadesh, walking through Shur, walking around Gerar. And you know what some people get saying? See that guy? The Bible calls him a friend of God. But you know what people might have been saying? That guy's a liar. He lied about it. He lied about his wife and said it was his sister to save his neck. His testimony can be ruined by one small, seemingly insignificant, tiny sin. And it could ruin his testimony. It could ruin his ministry. You know what verse 7 it said? Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. You know that's the first time the word prophet appears in the Bible. And you know what it's connected to? A man that just told a lie. A man. Now we all know prophets were sent by God, and we know that Abraham was a great guy. But you know what Abimelech thought? That's a prophet. That's a prophet of God. He just now told a lie that could have caused me to do something. Now, Abimelech's not completely innocent in this whole thing, but this isn't about Abimelech right now. But Abimelech's saying he told a lie that could have caused me to do something that was even a more grievous sin. And you're telling me this fellow's a prophet? I'm not going to listen to anything he has to say. I don't want to hear what he's going to preach about. And Abraham makes no attempt to do so. It ruined his ministry. All it takes in our lives, folks, is one small sin. You know, in this world, it doesn't have to actually even be committed. All it takes in this life is an accusation, and people are pretty well shot. Much more so, committing one of these sins we need to guard ourselves against, because there is a cost for sin. Let me say this lastly. In Abraham's cost for his sin, you know what it almost cost him? And we know what it did cause him, his testimony, his character, his ministry among those people. But you know what it almost cost him? His wife. Because had God not interceded with the dream that Abimelech had that night, had God not intervened, and everything gone according to Abraham's vocal word on everything, he'd have lost his wife. You know what else he'd have lost? That promised seed. That Isaac that was to be born to him. Everything Abraham was going to have would have been forfeited had it not been for the intervention of God. Would have been forfeited for something as small as telling a little white lie. Now you know why the Bible shows us such drastic things? To let us understand how high the cost of sin actually is. It emphasizes a story where a man told such a little insignificant thing as society would look at it. The Bible uses that as an illustration of how sin comes back to haunt us. How much more so sins of greater magnitude? How much more so things that are bigger than just telling? If this little thing could have that much of an explosion behind it, imagine what the other sins of the flesh can cause. And the Bible is warning us against the toleration of sin in our lives. And if we're not reminded, and if we're not being fed, if we're not being taught, we're not reading the Word of God to be reminded about the sin nature that dwells within us and guarding ourselves against it, we are in danger of an explosion from within. From that old nature, being fed by the devil and by the temptations, to just ruin a complete life. We've had some young people that said, "Thank God for my family." You know, Abraham endangered his entire family by one small thing. I'm reminded of that always as a father, that as a husband, that one small temptation, one small thing of desertion from the faith could affect so many people. Abraham forgot all these things, didn't count the cost, wasn't looking at the consequences, trying to save his own skin. Looked at the circumstances around him and said, "She's my sister." Now it was true, halfway. "She's my sister." It was meant to get him out of the jam. You know, he got in more of a jam by that lie than telling the truth would have done. You know what he said later? When Abimelech said, "Why didn't you do this?" He said, "Because I thought the fear of God is not in this place." Well, hang on. God just came to Abimelech in a dream and he panicked. And when he woke up in the morning, he told all his servants the dream he got from God and they panicked. They were scared to death. The fear of God was in that place. And if Abraham would have said, "I am a prophet of the Lord," by all indication, Abimelech would have said, "You just keep on moving then. Everything will be fine." But he reacted by the circumstances, saw the looks he was getting, told the lie, and put himself and his wife in danger when the truth would have got him through. You know, it's always better to tell the truth. There might be more risk involved, and there might be some consequences involved, but it's always better to tell the truth. I know people that have told so many lies, they don't remember what lies they've told to who, and they don't know how to cover things up when it comes back around. But you tell the truth every time, you never have to fumble for an answer. You never have to worry about what you said last time. If it was true, it's still true. We need to guard against the sin in our life because sin has consequences in this life. Though we might not be put in prison, We might not be on death row. The sin that we tolerate and allow into our life like Abraham did affects our relationship with God and God's relationship with us. The cause of Abraham's sin resulted in the cost of Abraham's sin. Recognize that your sin has a payment. It has a cost. And nip it in the bud. Cut it off before it gets time to develop. Resist that temptation the minute it begins to show its face, knowing that the longer we tolerate it, the harder it's going to be to get away from it. The example of Abraham, a great and wonderful man, we don't belittle him, but we understand we've got the same dispensity towards sin that Abraham had, and maybe even more so, and we need to guard ourselves. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's the way the songwriter said it. We need to be careful. Sin wants to have its effect in our life. Father, tonight we thank you for the Word of God that warns us, and gives us all the information we need to guard ourselves against the wiles of the devil. Father, help us to surround ourselves and protect ourselves with the Word of God. Help us, Father, be obedient to you in every area of our life and all the situations around us. God, to trust in you as has been read tonight with all our heart and to lean not into our own understanding. Father, bless this invitation time. Bring to our mind those situations that we're trying to handle on our own or where we let the devil a little bit too far in the door. Give us victory in our life, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Page 271 in the songbook tonight. The altar is open. If you want to come, you come while we sing. dismissed in prayer tonight. Brother Jay, you having choir practice?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Choir, stick around for practice for a little while. Let's be dismissed in prayer tonight. Brother Ben, if you would, dismiss us, please.
Father in God, we thank you tonight for your grace, for your holiness, for calling us unto the Father.